Numbers chapter 24 and verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel! As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. He smote his hands together. Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor. But lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now behold, I will go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless the Kenites shall be wasted, until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? The ship shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. God our Father, by thy Holy Spirit, open to us this morning the page of Holy Scripture, things that are near at hand, things that are personal, things that are practical, things that are yet future, things that are distant, things that shall yet come to pass. By thy Spirit, reveal to us this morning and speak to our hearts. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you remember that the prophet Balaam had been hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the children of Israel. And he called upon Balaam to pronounce this curse because military forces did not seem to be able to stop the onslaught and ongoing of the children of Israel as they were moving toward the land of promise, the land of Israel as we know it. We've already noticed two of the prophecies of Balaam that he uttered, as although he wanted to pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel to earn his money, to gain the money that Balak had promised him, God just took over control of that man, and although he wished to curse them, he had to pronounce the blessing of God upon them. We noticed in that connection that the people of Israel were a chosen people. God had blessed them. Nothing could reverse that blessing. We were applying these things to ourselves and noticing that when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of God is pronounced upon us. God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? There is no power in hell or earth that can thwart the purposes of God when He has set His blessing upon us. How joyful we should be that we are blessed in Christ Jesus. Believers are those who have found enrichment, spiritual prosperity, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The blessing is in and through the Savior. Those of you who as yet possibly do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are not yet a part of God's people. But He desires you to become a part of His people. And He tells us through His Word that through faith in the Lord Jesus who died upon the cross and rose again, you too may be born into the family of God. The second great emphasis we had in the second message was that the people were not only a chosen people, but they were a cleansed people. We noticed in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 23 that they were secure. God had given His Word, and He would not change His Word in connection with them. Believers are those who are secure. Their security rests in the character of God and in the veracity of the Word of God, which speaks about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope that each one of you this morning is resting in the Lord Jesus. If you are resting in yourself, your works, your sincerity, your religion, you will not find peace. You will not find salvation. God cannot accept you. He has to bring judgment upon you because you are still in your sins. But if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins may be forgiven. Notice verse 21 of chapter 23. God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. Think of that. Jacob was a very iniquitous man. Israel was a very perverse people. But because they had placed their faith in God and had established a relationship with God, God did not see them as they were. He saw them as clothed in His righteousness, which He provides for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the hymn says, He sees my Savior and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. He sees my Savior and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. So when we are in Christ Jesus through faith, then God sees us as clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His own Son. And it is wonderful to realize that this morning, although I am a sinner, God's righteousness covers me like a garment because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. We notice again in verse 21 of chapter 23 that not only were they a forgiven people, but they were accompanied by the presence of God. The Lord His God is with them. And God indeed is with us. As a matter of fact, as we become a believer through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself comes to live within us. He indwells us. This is even better than in the Old Testament era. God did not indwell them in a permanent manner in the Old Testament period. You remember the pillar of cloud was the symbol of God's presence among the children of Israel in the Old Testament times. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, spoke of Himself as being the shepherd who would lead the sheep, the shepherd who would guide them day by day, who would be with them in that sense. But today, He is even closer than that to us. God the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and truly, God is with us, the people of God. He dwells in our hearts and in our bodies. Next, we will notice in verse 21 that the people of God are a victorious people. It says the shout of a king is among them. The one who is with them is the all-victorious king of this universe. You'll notice in this particular passage that he speaks of his victories in the past. Verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt. This speaks of the fact that God is victorious in delivering us from the penalty and consequences of sin. In Romans 8:37, it says we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. God has delivered us from eternal condemnation, just as he delivered that people from bondage and slavery in the land of Egypt. I hope every one of you know that blessing this morning. As you have come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can lay your head down upon your pillow at night in perfect peace and know that the condemnation of God because of your sins is a thing of the past, and that you have passed from death and into life. But he not only delivered them in the past, he was delivering them in the present. You'll notice in verse 23 here of chapter 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, just what Balak was trying to do at the present time, to curse them through satanic power. There is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. That means it can stand, it can be effective. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And so we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, that God always leads us in triumph. Jesus Christ, day by day, moment by moment, leads us in daily triumph and daily victory, as Jesus himself taught us to pray, that we should not enter into temptation, but that we should be delivered from evil. And he is with us and available to us, an all-conquering God, to deliver us from any problem, any trial, any difficulty in which we may find ourselves moment by moment or day by day. We need to call upon him. We need to avail ourselves of the resources, his word, prayer, the comfort and strength of his people. And as we do so, we are delivered day by day from the power of Satan, which surrounds us in this present evil world in which we live. And there are all kinds of difficulties and problems that we face. A few weeks ago, I went into the Stop and Shop to do some shopping. And I went over to the delicatessen counter to pick up some cold cuts. And there was a conversation that went sort of like this, a sort of a three-way conversation. Myself, a woman that drew alongside, and the person behind the delicatessen counter. She came up and her nose was quivering and she said, English leather. Oh, I love that. I said, a half pound of ham, please. And then she said, that really is my favorite. And I said, well, actually, madam, I'm only wearing English leather today because my son left it with me when he got married. He didn't like it so much. I personally like Old Spice. But she said, English leather on you really, really is great. I said, salami, a half pound of salami. And then she said, if you are trying to attract attention to yourself, you are really doing good. Bologna, I said. I'll take a pound of bologna. Well, I got myself out of the Stop and Shop delicatessen area as soon as I could, and I picked up my ham and salami and bologna. But we never know what problems and difficulties and trials and temptations we are going to face day by day. So he who delivered us from eternal condemnation is the God who delivers us day by day. And praise God, he is the God who is going to deliver us in the future. Notice verse 24. Behold, the people of Israel shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. The children of Israel were on the verge of an invasion of the land of Palestine, and they were going to be victorious. It was a conquering king, a victorious lord who was in the midst of his people. And it's really exciting to be on the winning side, to know that our God has won for us the victory, and that he has given to us the victory in the past, in the present, in the future. He is in command, and we are going to ultimately be delivered of all our foes and all of our crisis situations. Now, as we come then into chapter 24, the particular passage we've had before us this morning, and the last two of these prophecies, we learn, first of all, that the people of God are a comely people. They are a chosen people, a cleansed people, a comely people. That is, a beautiful people. You notice in verse 5, first of all, Balaam says, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." You remember that Abraham was a man who was characterized by tents. He was a tent man. He pitched his tent here and there because he was a sojourner. He was not one who was able to settle down in the land of promise that God had given to him. He was always on the move, but he wasn't unhappy in that. He just kept going as God directed him, and at this particular time in Israel's history, they too were on the move. And believers or Christians are people who are on the move. This world is not our home. This is just where we're passing a little bit of time. Heaven is our home. We're just passing through this little earth scene. Actually, it's a world that is controlled and dominated by Satan, the enemy of God. He is the prince of this world. He is the god of this world. We find things very alien and strange in this world, and sometimes the people of this world find us very strange and peculiar too. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it tells us that we are strangers and pilgrims. A stranger is one who is away from home. A pilgrim is one who is going home. The pilgrims, as we think of them in this section of the country, came from Britain. They left where they were. They came to this country. This was going to be their new home. They were coming to a new home. We think then as they settled along the eastern part of our country and moved to the west, we have that great period of time in which the movement was to the west of our nation, and the settlers were going out to establish new homes. They went along with those great prairie wagons, those great wagons that they moved through the middle section of our country and went out to find their dwelling place. They were moving. It was a time of hardship, a time of sacrifice, perhaps, a time of danger, perhaps, a time when things maybe weren't as nice and convenient as we would like to have them. Well, folks, that's where we are right now. Maybe things are difficult. Maybe we do have to make sacrifices in this way and the other way. Maybe there are dangers abounding on every hand. This is all true. But we're going home. We're strangers here. We're looking for the Father's house where he himself will welcome us, we who are his children. That reminds me, are you one of God's children? Do you journey to the Father's house? Is he there waiting to welcome you? Oh, this morning, if you're not a child of God, come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be born into his family, and you too will be a pilgrim then. This earth will be something only of a transient passage to you as you look forward to the life that lies above. In view of this, we have various exhortations in the scripture. One of them is in James chapter 4 and verse 4, where James tells us that we should beware of worldliness. He puts it in very stark terms. He tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world is enmity against God. And he tells us, since we are other world people, that we shouldn't allow the patterns of thinking and the motivations and the attitudes and aspirations of this world system to become ours. We should take our attitudes for living, our motivations for living, our goals and aspirations and aims, our priority list should have to do with our home and our kingdom. So I trust that we will be beautiful as the children of Israel were, as a pilgrim people journeying through the wilderness, not helter-skelter. As he looked down, he saw the tents all lined up, everything in proper order. And as we live as the people of God, traveling and journeying under his command, we can be beautiful as a pilgrim people on the way home to be greeted by the Lord himself. Not only were they a pilgrim people, but in verse 6, they are seen as being a fruitful people. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside. I want you to notice the emphasis on water during this section. As gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted, as cedar trees beside the waters. And he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And so the people of God were seen like a garden, a beautiful, lush and green, productive garden, just like in this time of the year, as we look out on the foliage springing to bloom in its greenery, and our hearts are refreshed as we see the beauty of life in the world around about us. Now, God's people, we the children of God, are a fruitful people. God speaks a great deal about this. The Lord Jesus, for example, in John chapter 15, said that he was the vine and we are the branches. And as we are joined to him and remain in touch with him, we will bring forth fruit. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, some of that fruit is enumerated for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so on and so on. A nine-clustered description of the result of living in fellowship with God. Fruit. Fruit. Oh, in the ladies' class on Wednesday mornings in the book of Galatians, we're just beginning to get into the exciting, wonderful life of the Christian. A life which is dominated and impelled by God himself, the Holy Spirit, who lives within our hearts. That's why in this section, you have an emphasis on these plants, these trees, these shrubs, being by the water. Listen to Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, where it speaks of the blessed man, the Christian. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We are transplanted. The word planted means that someone has dug up the tree in the wild, out in the bush, and has brought it and put it in a particular place where there's a good water supply. And then that tree will flourish and it will grow. And so God has taken us as individual people, and through the process of new birth, he has transplanted us. He has taken us out of our old life pattern, and he has transplanted us into the new spiritual life by the rivers of water. Water in the Bible many times reminds us or is symbolic or suggestive of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what it's suggestive of here. It is as believers are planted by the rivers of water. It is as they understand that God the Holy Spirit has come to live within their hearts. And now they need to just yield themselves day by day and moment by moment to the Christ life, which is available to us through the indwelling Spirit of God, that this fruit of the Spirit begins to be evidenced in our lives. How does it happen? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's stop right there. All right, the Spirit of God does simply this as I am subject to him and responsive to him in my life. He exalts Jesus Christ to me. He magnifies the Lord Jesus to my heart. He concerns me with the beauty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived the only fully Spirit-controlled life here upon this earth. So as the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, directs me to the consideration of Jesus Christ, how he thought, what his attitudes were, what his goals in life were, what his reactions were, what his behavior pattern was, how he handled that situation, how he acted in this situation,
I find that I am beginning to become like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit of God directs me to Christ, and the first thing I see is the overwhelming love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul caught it, and he said, He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. And the Spirit of God directs me to the Calvary love of Jesus Christ, where He loved when people didn't love Him, where He loved without a bargain type of thing, I'll list if you lack, where He loved in spite of, where love sprang in its fullness and overflowing power from the heart of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God concerns me with Christ and the love of Christ, and the love of Christ constrains me. And the fruit of the Spirit through my life is love. Oh, the people of God are a beautiful people as they are planted by the rivers of water. Now mark you, nothing else will give you a beautiful Christian life. All the rules and regulations you draw up, all the earnest endeavors you will make to do better, all of the frustrating and tense and tight kind of living that you go through will not avail. But as you daily say, I must get to Christ. I must be with my Savior today. I must fellowship with Him today. The Holy Spirit of God, through the written Word of God, brings Jesus Christ in reality to your heart and to your soul. You will become a fruitful people. And how beautiful they were as they were there planted, so to speak, beside the rivers of water. As you know, we were over in Israel within the last few years, and we were amazed again at the tremendous ingenuity of the Israelite people today in bringing water to the parched parts of that country, in making those arid, desolate areas spring forth and blossom like a rose. And oh, my heart's prayer and concern for you before God as believers is that God, the Holy Spirit, will so thrill and enrapture your hearts with Jesus Christ that you will become an increasingly beautiful and fruitful people. Thirdly, we find in this particular section, in verse 7, that they were an outreaching people. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. There would be a flowing out from this people. They would become a reservoir of water to dry to the dry, arid areas of their world. Jesus stood on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as recorded in John chapter 7, and he cried out with a loud voice, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, may God use you where you work. May God outreach from your life where you live. May the very Spirit of God as life-giving water flow out from your person to this dry and hungry, thirsty world in which we find ourselves today. All of this, I think, can be beautifully illustrated by contemporary missionary annals. A number of years ago, you'll remember that there were five couples down in Ecuador who felt that God would have them reach a tribe of Indians that had been unreached before that, the Auca Indian tribe. And so they set out to reach them, and in doing so, the five husbands of the five gals were speared to death and lost their lives. And as they lost their lives there to the Auca Indians, a seed was planted in the hearts of two of the women involved. One was the wife of one of the men, Betty Elliott, and the other was a sister of one of the other men, Rachel Saint. And their heart's desire was the love of God filling their heart, the fruit of the Spirit, love, was that somehow, some way, perhaps they could be used, especially when they found that the Aucas were especially hostile toward males, but were not hostile toward females. And so the two women, with little Valerie, 4 or 5 years of age, the daughter of Betty Elliott, went in to live among the Alka Indians. And as they lived among the Alka Indians, the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit, God in all his reality and all his fullness, came to this pagan, darkened people. And out of this tribe of people came those who were worshiping and praising God and introducing a new word into their language, which they never had before, the word love. But that's not the end of the story. Those particular Alka Indians of that tribe, some of them the very men that drove the spears through their husbands' and brothers' bodies, who were converted to God and became beautiful people. These people, filled with the Spirit of God, therefore the love and concern of God became theirs. They desired to reach the next tribe of Alka Indians, which was hostile to them. And so at the risk and the giving of some of their lives, they made contacts for the first time with a neighboring hostile tribe in a peaceful, open way. And finally, the good news of God's love and grace was brought to these people. And there was an outreaching, and there continues to be an outreaching of the love and mercy of God. Oh, don't hang on to it. Don't bury it. Don't hide it. Let it out, Christian. Open your life up. Open your life for God to come in. Open your life for God to flow out. Why don't you leave go of your life? Why don't you say, oh God, I've been trying to run this Christian life for all these months now, all these years. I want you really to take control of my life. I want you to direct me in such a way that every day is an exciting possibility of your encounter of other people who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you live in that way, I'm not telling you every day you will see something that you will recognize of God's dealing through you, but I tell you that God will be working through you. I tell you that the impact of your life, a beautiful life, the character and quality of your life will be such that it will make an impact among people with whom you touch shoulders. Finally, we have in verse 9 of this section the fact that the people of God are a touchstone people. In other words, depending upon how people touch the people of God, they will stand or fall. The end of verse 9, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. This will be especially true of the nation of Israel after the rapture of the church, the time when God mightily uses them as his witnesses in the world. Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the nations, speaks about the separation of sheep and goats, figuratively speaking, speaks about the criteria of God's judgment in that day, and tells us that as they have responded in favor and compassion to the witness of the witnesses of Jehovah in that day, the Israelite people who turned to God, so the Gentile nations will be accepted of God, and so they will be rejected of God, according to their response of the witness of God to the Israelite people in that day. But in a large measure, that's still true. And God makes to stand or fall others in respect to their response unto us. Now we come quickly and finally to the fact that the people of God are a conquering people. This is the last prophecy of Balaam, beginning in verse 17. I want you to notice the time suggested here in connection with this prophecy. Verse 14. I will advertise thee what this people, the people of Israel, shall do to thy people, the Gentile peoples that were opposing Israel in that day. I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. This particular prophecy of Balaam then leaps over the immediate time onto the future time. Those of us who have been studying together in the Old Testament will remember the law of double reference. At some time there are immediate implications in connection with prophecies, and sometimes the implications are far in the future. Such is the case here. He is going to tell us about things that will happen in the latter days. All right, that's the time. Now then, I want you to notice the coming king. Ah, this is wonderful. The coming king, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of
Jacob. You know, in the about my very last page of Scripture almost, it says this. In fact, it is the last page of Scripture, I'm sure. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Have you ever seen the morning star? Not many of us, not many times, I'm sure. But once or twice I have, and possibly you have too. The morning star there in the sky, just before the breaking of the dawning, just before the new day. Jesus says, I am the bright and morning star. Balaam, dominated by the Spirit of God, looked on to that day, and he says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. That's what we're looking for this morning. We're looking for the bright and morning star, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to catch away his people out of this world before that day of judgment breaks, before that great eternal day is ushered in, the rapture of the church, that moment of time in which the Lord himself shall come, just as the darkness is passing away, just before the dawning of the new day, the Lord Jesus will come. The first thing that will happen, to begin the prophetic clock again, is the rapture of the church. He is the bright and morning star. Notice also, this same verse indicates that a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A star out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel. The scepter, of course, is that rod which speaks of the authority of the king. And so the one who is the bright and morning star, the bridegroom of the church, is the king of Israel. He is the king of kings. And the king is coming. Notice at the end of the Old Testament prophecies in the book of Malachi, let me read for you. It says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, a day of judgment. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. The terrible tribulation, judgments of God to come upon this world. But unto you, Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall a son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so he is coming as the star, the morning star, to welcome his church. He is then rising as the beautiful sunshine for a new day to reign as the King of Kings upon little planet Earth. The King indeed is coming to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. Notice thirdly, his conquest. It says in the end of verse 17, he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Notice verse 23, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? Let me read again from the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus is seen as coming out of the heavens, and it says, on his vesture and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God is coming in judgment upon this earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in grace and mercy to provide salvation through his first advent in his death and resurrection, that same Jesus is coming again to bring and execute God's judgments upon the earth dwellers. He is coming in conquest. After he completes his conquest, we have number four, his dominion in verse 19. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. And Psalm says, and none shall say him nay in that day. His kingdom shall be from shore to shore. What about his people? Notice verse 18. End of verse 18, Israel shall do valiantly. Don't write Israel off. Israel has a great future. And in that day when her king comes, he will repent and turn to her Messiah, the one that they have rejected these many years. And the nation will know the blessing of God as they acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah King, and he comes to reign in their midst in that day. Now finally this morning, Let us notice the relationship of Balaam to all of this. Notice the relationship and thrust of Balaam in respect to all that we have been saying. We slip back up, if you will, to verse 17. Balaam says, "But not now. I shall behold him, but not now." Balaam died as an unbeliever. We have a record of that in a few pages of scripture here. Balaam did not personally submit himself to the kingship of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Balaam knew, as God used his lips to utter this prophecy, that he would see God. But he would not see God nigh. That is, he would not have a personal relationship with God in that day. He would not have a relationship of welcome and of warmth and of acceptance. He would see God, but not now. He would be one who would stand before God as rejected, at a distance, and one who would be cast away from God forever and forever. Revelation begins in chapter 1 and verse 7, saying, "Behold, every eye shall see him. They that pierced him shall look upon him whom they have pierced." Yes, Jesus Christ is going to return to planet Earth. And the world which for 2,000 years has rejected Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, all mankind who have rejected the King, they will see him in that day. Jesus said, "All that are in the grave shall come forth." Those who have died will be called up and be called into accountability in that day. Those who are living will be called forth. They will stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will hear the solemn words of Christ, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Do you know that everyone here will see God, will see Jesus Christ in whom God is bodily manifest? Every one of us. Some of us at a distance. Some of us to be cast from his presence forever. But for those of us who know and love him, I want to share a beautiful little verse with you as we close our message this morning from Psalm 17, where the psalmist says, in the 15th verse of this psalm, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Oh, how wonderful it is to see the Lord. We were singing, "Face to face shall I behold him." Oh, how wonderful that will be. At last to see the blessed Savior who loved us and died upon the cross for us. I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Are you saved by the grace of God?